today's message, we focus our attention on the source of the believer's life, namely Jesus Christ. From the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul offers us a reminder about our position in Christ, which is the foundation of our sanctification and our ability to live a holy life. He then moves on to helping us practically by showing us that spiritual-mindedness is connected with our realization of our union with Christ. The reason that we seek to set our minds on heavenly things is because we have died to sin and have been made alive to God. Finally, we learn that at His coming, Christ will be revealed and us with Him. Please join us as Pastor Marvin Knight asks, "Where is your life?"
Well, I hope you have a Bible, and if you don't, we have some ushers in the back with a few Bibles to hand out, but turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. We are on a verse-by-verse journey through this marvelous letter, and we've been learning much about God's grace, about God's mercy in Jesus. We've come to this section, and we will consider what the Lord has to say to us today. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to consider the first four verses this morning. The message is entitled, "Where is your life?" Where is your life? Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Are you ready for the scripture? Well, that's kind of weak. Some of you are still looking. That's all right. I got my eye on you up here now. I can see you. All right. Good. All right. Colossians 3, verse 1. Let your eyes drop now to the Word of God. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." This is the living and the abiding Word of God. Let's ask for God's help as we study it together. Oh Lord, there is so much here that we need to understand. And so we would ask you in this hour that you would give us illumination. The world distracts our mind in so many ways. We have duties and different things that we have on our minds as we come to church. We would ask now that you would help us to set them aside for a moment. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to concentrate, to think clearly, to think biblically, to think spiritually. But Lord, that you would feed us, that you would feed us with your truth, that you would strengthen our souls, that you would strengthen your saints, that you would save the lost. And we will be very, very careful to give you all the praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I read the story this week of two men who were in a nursing home. One bed was by the window, and the other bed was by the door. Well, every day, the man in the bed by the door would ask his roommate, "What do you see out there today?" Well, the man in the bed by the window would say, "Oh, I see the sun shining. It is so beautiful today. I can see a mother playing with her children by the lake." So his roommate would then ask, "Well, what's on the lake? What's on the lake?" And the man with the view would describe what he saw. He would say, "Oh yes, I believe I see a little duck. Yes, it's a duck." And then he would describe the view in the summertime, in the fall, in the winter, in the spring. But then one day, he died. Now, the man by the door had the opportunity to switch beds. So he did. He got his things, he made the bed, he propped up his pillows, he looked outside, and he saw nothing. He saw a gray brick wall. From every angle, all he could see was the side of the building right next door. And so he called the nurse and he said, "Now, what is this? When did that wall go up? When did that building go up?" And the nurse said, "That building has always been there, sir." The man didn't say much about it after that. For a few days, he just kept to himself. And then he asked the nurse, "When will I be getting a new roommate?" And the nurse said, "It'll be very, very soon." He said, "That's good, because I can't wait to tell that roommate what I see outside these windows." Two men, same situation, same room, different perspective. What do you see around you? Pretend for a moment. Pretend for a moment that you are the man in the bed by the window. And the man in the bed by the door is an unbeliever. Or perhaps your child. And they ask you to describe what you see through the window of your life. What would you say? How would you describe it? Perhaps you would say, "All I see is gloom and doom and heartache and trouble and trial and stress, disappointment. All I see is frustrations and irritations and roadblocks and hard work. That's all I see." Or perhaps you would say, "I see the sun shining. I see birds flying. I see the wind blowing. I see that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him." What's your perspective? In our text, the Apostle Paul tells us that our perspective in life is to be shaped by the life we have in Jesus Christ. We find four branches, if you will, in these verses upon which precious fruit of living truth hangs. They address all those who were dead in Christ, but they've been made alive, or were dead in sin, but been made alive in Christ. They speak to those who have experienced a life-changing event. They speak to those who've been raised from the dead, if you will, and now have new spiritual life. In these words, ladies and gentlemen, we find the most stimulating motive for living a sold-out life. In these words, we find the power necessary to live in a fallen world. If you're wanting to know, how can I live the Christian life and overcome the forces of a fallen nature, look no further than these verses. Is holy living really possible in this world? The answer from the Word of God is, yes, it is. Nevertheless, it can only be realized God's way and not our own way. And so in the exposition of this passage, we find the greatest source of life and the most glorious assurance for living as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Come now, come with me. And let's consider in this text the Christian's life. The Christian's life. Under the first branch of truth that we lift up, we find a reminder. The reminder. The reminder is seen in the first opening line, or the opening line of verse 1. Notice it carefully with me. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Stop right there. The word if there in the Greek language is what is called a common first class condition, which means that whatever is being spoken of can be assumed as true. It can be translated since. Since you have been raised with Christ. The verb raised here is, it expresses something that already has taken place. In other words, Paul says to us that I want to remind you that something has already taken place in your life. What has taken place? You've already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've already been raised from the deadness of sin and given new life in Jesus Christ. You've already been made servants of a new covenant. Now you belong to Christ. Now you belong to another kingdom. Now you are under kingdom laws. Now you partake of kingdom privileges. Now you possess God-given spiritual gifts. Now in view of that, you must recognize that you can go on and live for Christ. In other words, what Paul says to us here, and I want you to write this down somewhere, is that our spiritual position is the key to our sanctification. You see, our wealth in Jesus is connected to our walk. Our identity in Jesus Christ is the very secret for our victory in this world. And we're being reminded right up front by the apostle that our union with the resurrected Jesus brings with it certain guarantees, certain privileges, certain resources to live for Him. And those resources work in every circumstance that we face in life. Every circumstance. Now, why is this reminder important? Why does the apostle start by reminding us of this? Well, the answer is clear, if you will pay attention. He is telling us this because the life you live in many ways is connected to the mind you have. And the kind of mind that you have is dependent upon whether you have spiritual life or not. Let me say that again. The life you live is dependent upon the mind you have. But the mind you have is dependent on whether you have life or not. You say, Pastor, where did you get that from? That's right from the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hold your finger there in Colossians and turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the apostle puts it this way. We're actually back up to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, they do something. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Because, verse 7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. However, you believers, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we're told clearly that the life that we live is dependent upon the kind of mind that we have. The kind of mind that we have is dependent on whether we have spiritual life or not. Whether we have spiritual life or not. Back to Colossians 3. So the apostle begins by giving us a reminder of our new position. We've been raised up with Christ. We're no longer bound and enslaved to the ways of the world or the dictates of the flesh. We've been given new life in Jesus Christ. This is important if we're going to walk in victory. Now, the second branch of truth that he gives us, he tells us that there's a realization that we must have. Not only does he give us a reminder, but he tells us that there is a realization that we must have. Notice the second part of verse 1. He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, because we have been joined together with Jesus Christ, and because we have this new position, the apostle now calls us to do two things. What are they? Number one, keep seeking things above. Number two, set your mind on things above. Now, when you bring those two things together, what do you see? You see that the emphasis is on this exhortation to focus your mind. To focus your mind. That's what the emphasis is. To set your mind. To keep seeking things above. The emphasis is your mind. Now the word mind here in verse 2 speaks of our entire personality. It speaks of the whole bent of our inner nature. It speaks of our attitude, our appetites. It speaks of our affections. You see, my brethren, when we were saved, our purpose was realized. And the very direction of our appetites, the very direction of our attractions changed from things below to things above. That happened when we were saved. That happened when we were born again. But watch it. Watch it. There is an interpretive error that you need to avoid here. Paul is not telling us to do something to our minds. He's telling us to realize something with our minds. In other words, he is telling us that spiritual mindedness is the result of realizing our union with Christ. Spiritual mindedness is the result of realizing that we've been joined to Jesus Christ. Vance Havner, the great Baptist preacher, tells the story of a time that he visited a friend in New York City. They toured the Rockefeller Center and other famous buildings. They went around Manhattan on a boat and they browsed through the shops. At the end of the day, Dr. Havner was completely worn out. And when the country preacher was asked what he thought of New York City, he said, "Well, I haven't seen anything that I can't live without." That was his answer. "I haven't seen anything that I can't live without." Listen, the true Christian is one who has come to realize that he can live without many things. He can live without the world's pleasures. He can live without the world's treasures. He can live without the world's friendship. He can live without the world's acceptance. But there's one person that he can't live without. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian has come to realize, that he cannot live without the fellowship of Jesus. He cannot live without the friendship of Christ. You take away Jesus from us, you take away everything we have. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, set your mind on things above? The phrase things above speaks of good things, divine things, holy things purchased by Christ for us on Calvary. But what does he mean that we set our minds on those good things, those divine things, those holy things? What does that mean? Well, the reason that we, quote, set things is because it benefits us, right? We set appointments with clients to handle business. We set meetings with people to secure services. We set our ovens on a certain temperature because we are preparing food. We set our watches. We set our clocks so we can keep track of time, right? We set things because it benefits us. That's the reason we set things, to gain some benefit. The believer is to set his mind on things above. Why? Because it's where our power lies. It's where our power for living dwells. We are to set our mind on things above. We are to set our mind because that's where our greatest interests are. That's where our greatest delights are. They're all found in Jesus. Can I get a witness here? Now, some of you are saying, or perhaps asking, how do I do that? How do I set my mind on good things, holy things, divine things, spiritual things? How do I do it? Paul does not tell us how right now, but he tells us why we should do it. You see, right now, Paul wants us to understand that the why is more important than the how. So he tells us why we should do it. Why should we set our minds on things above? The third branch shows us the reason. The reason. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now we're getting to the good part. It's all been good, but this is really wonderful. In what way has the Christian died? In what sense is the Christian dead? Folks, we have died to sin. We are dead to sin. The meaning of this really comes to life when we think about our previous condition. The Apostle Paul describes our condition before salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, and you were, what? Dead in trespasses and sins. The greatest illustration of spiritual death is physical death. Remember that. The greatest illustration of spiritual death is physical death. When a person is physically dead, it means that they have no desires. They don't want a sandwich. They don't want fellowship. They have no desires. That's one of the evidences that they're dead. They have no interests. They have no sensibilities to things in this life. They don't feel breezes. They don't care whether the sun rises or sets. They have no sensibilities to things in this life. They are completely deaf to the sounds of this world. When a person is dead physically, you can shout at them all you want to. They're not moving. They're deaf. They're unresponsive to every promise, every invitation. And even the most powerful cries of a man or a woman or children will not cause the person who is physically dead to move. They're as cold as ice. That's what we were when we were lost. That's what the unregenerate heart is like. You speak to the unsaved man or woman about the love of Jesus, they're cold. They're cold. You speak to them about the things of God, they're uninterested. You speak to them about the spiritual world, they're unmoved, they're unmotivated. But you speak to that same person about what they want to do, about what they want to have, about what they want to be. You speak to them about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. They come alive. Isn't that true? But the true Christian is just the opposite. We've died to the attractions of sin. We've died to the attractions of the world. Christ has actually broken their power in our lives. I tell you, you know, before I became a new creature in Jesus Christ, I loved sports. Sports was my life. I would get so excited about sports. Now, I still enjoy stiff competition. But the truth of the matter is, it's lost its luster for me. I can enjoy a ball game. But I sit there and I'm thinking, you know what? It's all vain. It's all vain. What has happened? Christ has changed my life. He's changed my attractions. That's what happens to the person who's born again. The Lord changes their desires, their ambition, changes them. Now we've been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. We have a new purpose. We have a new disposition. We have new desire. We're dead to the things of the world. They don't appeal to us like they used to, but we're alive to God. We're alive to God. What does that mean? Well, listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. He says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God." That has happened to us too. Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What does it mean to be alive to God? Are you alive to God? How do you know that you're alive to God? Let me tell you how you can know that you've been made alive to God. Because when you hear the voice of His will and His word, it resonates in your soul. You have an enjoyment of the service of God. You have an attraction to holiness. You see, before, holiness looked weird. Now, holiness is beautiful. Before you were saved, you weren't attracted to holy people. Now that you're saved, a holy person becomes very attractive to you because you're attracted to holiness. How do you know that you've been made alive to God? Because the power of God's love conquers your heart. You don't need anyone trying to force you to obey God. All you have to do is hear about Calvary. And deep inside, your heart is melted. And you desire to obey God. That's how you know you've been made alive to God. We are like Lazarus now. We are alive to the voice of Jesus, but we're still bound in the old grave clothes of death. And so what makes us different? What makes us different? This is what Paul says, verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul says now, that our life as Christians, our life as God's people, our life of faith, the life that makes us what we are, get this now, it's hidden with Christ in God. The word translated hidden there is very, very suggestive. It's very picturesque. In the original language, it unveils that our life in this world is actually, now get this, it's actually permanently hidden from ourselves and from others. That's right. It teaches us here two ideals, secrecy and safety. Let me explain. It's well known that in military warfare that the chief targets for attack is the enemy's water supply, right? If the water supply can be cut off, if the water supply can be polluted in any way, then a vital source of the opponent's life can be diminished. And this is why many nations, when they're building water sources, they build their water supply far away or up in the mountains or down below. The Apostle Paul tells us something very, very amazing here. He tells us that our life, our water supply, is hidden with Christ in God. What that means is that it is unseen by man, and it's incapable of being touched or hurt by man. It tells us that it's hidden from even the power of Satan. It is beyond the reach of the enemy. He cannot touch the water supply, the life source of you in your life. It's hidden from violent men. Your enemies may hurt your body, but they cannot touch your life supply, your water supply. It tells us that our life supply is even hidden and untouchable by your own corruptions. That's right. It is even beyond your own ability to defile or to destroy your water supply. You can't even destroy it. Now you think about that. Do you hear what the Word of God is saying about our life? Do you see it? We're being told here that no necessity of God's people can diminish His life. We can never exhaust the supply of our needs. No device of the enemy can reach it. Satan cannot dupe you out of your inheritance. He cannot cut off your access to Jesus. He cannot distort it. He cannot destroy it. Even your own weakness cannot pollute it. For the Bible says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Listen, you can't even destroy your own power source because Jesus has it within His own power. And that's good news. That's good news. Now, if in fact the life supply that we have is hidden from us, meaning that we cannot destroy it, our enemies can't destroy it, the devil cannot destroy it, then the question is, how can we experience the life supply? How can we experience the life supply? And let me just give you a few answers in passing. The Word of God tells us that the invitation to experience this supply of life is free and it is plain. We experience it in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 tells us that we experience it in Christ. We experience it by the Spirit, John 4. We experience it through prayer, Hebrews 4:16. And we experience this supply by faith, Hebrews 11:6. Jesus is the source and the supply of our life. The moment we need it and we seek it, it is present and it cannot be destroyed. So what has Paul said to us so far? He has given us a reminder What is the reminder? That we have a new position. We've been joined to Christ. He has given us the realization. We need to keep realizing that everything that's really near and dear and satisfying to us is found in Him. We have a new ambition. The reason that this is true is because we've died to the world's attractions. And our supply is secretly and safely hidden from the world's view because we have new life. And finally, the fourth branch shows us a revelation. A revelation of new hope. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him, notice it, in glory. Although our life is hidden from us now, it is not always to be hidden. Someday, when Jesus comes again, the hidden source of your life and my life will be manifested. It'll be revealed. There's not enough time for me to deal with what that means, to appear or to be revealed. I don't have enough time to unpack all of that, but there's no need for us to miss the practical application. Practical application of this text, especially verse 4, is not some deep, mysterious secret to be discovered. If you want to find the practical application, just ask yourself this question. When He appears, shall I appear with Him in glory? And the answer depends on this. Is He your life now? Is Jesus your life now? Are you conscious of the fact that you have found new life in Him now? Do you live for Jesus now? Are you leaning on the promises of God now? Are you trusting in the gospel invitations now? Or are you strangers to this life that Paul is describing? How can you hope to appear with Him in glory if in fact you don't know His life now? There's no secret to experiencing the life of Jesus. You change your mind about the way you're living. You stop going your own way. You stop doing your own thing. You cast yourself completely on Christ by faith. You call upon Him for forgiveness. You call upon Him for salvation. And the promise is, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Let me assure you that if you know this life now, you shall appear with Him in glory. There's no doubt about it. Let me assume that you do have this life now. Let me assume that you have died to the old way of life and you have been changed by the power of Christ. How is it? How is it that we become more heavenly minded? How do we do this? John Owen, one of the great Puritan theologians, spoke very clearly and plainly and practically about this point. He gives us a quote that's rather lengthy, but it's worth its weight in gold, every part of it. So listen carefully. He asked this question. What makes spiritual things desirable? Then he answers, we love what seems most desirable to us. What is it about spiritual things which attracts the love of believers? The attractiveness of spiritual things is increased when we realize how much more suitable they are to our needs than any of the things of life. Our attachment to anything depends on how it draws our love. Clearly, to improve our spiritual mindedness, we must have a steady love for spiritual things. A steady love for spiritual things is encouraged if believers find them enjoyable. It is the taste of our food that makes us want to eat. Spiritual things are enjoyable when believers find that they are suitable to their needs. Let me stop right there. Do you follow what the man of God is saying? You see, I need peace sometimes, and you do too. But the peace the world gives is not enough. It's temporary. It's external. It doesn't get down in my own heart and keep me and preserve me. That peace I find from Jesus. It is the peace that will calm me right in the middle of a storm. It is the peace that keeps me from going crazy and doing things that I'm not supposed to do. That peace comes from Jesus. The world can't give me that kind of peace. And you know that to be true in your own life as well. And that's why I find that the peace of Christ, the benefits that come from Christ are better. They're more enjoyable than what the world has to offer. He goes on to say this. Remember also that a steady love for spiritual things is encouraged by our often thinking about those things. We would never suppose a person to have a sincere love for anything that they thought little about. How many people pretend to love God, yet think of Him only rarely and never meditate on His Word? That's an indictment to some listening to me right now. You say you love God, but you hardly pick up your Bible. You hardly stop and think about His love. How can you love someone you hardly think about? How can you love someone you hardly think about? But you say, well, Pastor, I do love God. Well, then you need to take time to think about His love. You need to take time to meditate on His love. And he gives this last line. Temptations are only successful when we give them our love. Whatever has our love has us. End quote. Does Christ have your love? Or does the world have your love? Does your job have your love? Does the things that you own have your love? Or does Christ have your love supremely above all others? If you want to overcome temptations, if you want to find spiritual things enjoyable, then start by giving Christ your heart. Start by giving Him your heart. Because whatever has your heart has you. One of the things I love about the old James Bond movies, I like the old James Bond movies. Some of you young kids don't know about the old James Bond. The thing I love about the old James Bond 007 movies is that he always had some gadget to get him out of trouble. You know, you find himself in a jam, you think it's the end of Bond, it's the end of 007, and then he pull out some pen or something, you know, or some out of his shoe, or some gadget that would just get him out of that mess and give him the victory over the enemies, and then he would represent good and all of that. Well, I want you to know something. The believer has a secret too. It's not a secret gadget. It's life. Life in Jesus Christ. It's hidden from the world. World got no clue about it. But it's known to the family. We know about it. It's Jesus himself. He keeps us. He delivers us. He comforts us. He strengthens us, doesn't he? He preserves us. It's Jesus. It's the power of the indwelling Christ. He is our life. Is he yours? Well, if he is, thank God for it. Let us pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And why don't you get alone with the Lord and ask yourself some very personal questions? Why don't you start by asking the Lord, Lord, do you have my heart? Does my heart belong to you, Lord? Do you have all of my heart? Now don't answer it. Just listen. Listen to the witness of your conscience. Listen to how the Spirit bears witness. And if you cannot say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, you know you have all of my heart, then if you cannot say that, then right now, surrender your heart to Jesus. Give him your heart. You say, well, Pastor, it's so dirty. It's so polluted. It's so broken. It's so imperfect. That's okay. He specializes in taking dirty hearts and not just cleaning them up, but replacing them. Give him your heart. Give it to him by faith. Give it to him now and ask him to give you new desires. If you have given him your heart, then why don't you thank him and praise him because he gave you the grace to do so. Lord, we were reminded in your word that the life we live depends on the mind we have. And some of us, Lord, have not been allowing our minds to be conformed. We've been allowing our minds to be conformed to this world and not transformed by the renewing of our minds. We've not been getting into your word like we ought to. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for that. That you would wash our minds with the water of your word. That you would renew our thinking about life, about sin, about people, about ourselves. Lord, help us to make it a priority to think of you often and regularly. Help us to make it a daily thing. Lord, help us to be very careful to guard it and not to allow other things to take its place. We thank you again for our new position, our new ambition, our new life, and our new hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word.
We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.